Good evening. It's good to be here with you all. I thank you for your presence and your encouragement to me. I thank God. It's a wonderful thing to be indoors. We thank God for the rain, for all the blessings He gives us, and especially for the blessing of His Word, that we can know what Jesus did for us and that we can know how to live our lives to please God. And I hope that's what the lesson will teach you here tonight, some things that the Bible teaches us that we need to do. And continuing in my lesson that we looked at last time, we asked the question, we endeavored to answer, am I my brother's keeper? And I think we certainly sufficiently answered that yes, we need to be concerned about our brother, need to be responsible in some way, but the Bible does indeed teach us that lesson, that we need to consider our brethren, and we need to think about his well-being, especially in spiritual matters. And we went through and looked at where the question came from, that Cain is asked a question by God. After he had killed his brother, his sacrifice had not been accepted, and he hid his brother in the sand. And God asked him, well, where is your brother? And he answered, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And that we said, you know, this is a question we need to ask ourselves. And we went and looked and saw that indeed the Bible did teach us that we are to love one another. It was commanded by Jesus. It was taught by Paul, instructed by Peter, and stressed by John. And I'm sure you can think of some many other passages that talk about the love we need to have for one another that God showed us. And then that first scripture I had read, certainly Romans as well. And we looked at, well, we know that we're supposed to love each other. Well, how do we express that love in considering our brothers and sisters and being their keepers, in a sense? We looked at eight things, kind of did an overview of all of these, and as I said before, this is not a complete list. I'm sure you can come up with more things that we should be doing for each other, as the Bible teaches. But we went over these and looked, and that these were some major ones that we wanted to look at. But in thinking about continuing on in this last part of the lesson, I'm going to be finishing up. Certainly it could continue. There's a lot more things we could say about it. But I wanted to focus in on two specific ones and look more deeply at those. And the two I wanted to focus on are actually fairly closely related to each other, as you'll see, in exhorting one another and also edifying each other. And certainly as we edify each other, we want to edify and build up the church. And that sometimes they can be overlooked, but they're very important for the growth of the church and the saints, and that the main goal is we want to get to heaven. We want to help our brothers and sisters serve God. And so as we'll see, that certainly these are very closely related to each other. First thing we wanted to do was look at the word exhorting. And I looked up the definition in the Greek to kind of get a sense of maybe what the word was saying. And it's the Greek word parakaleo. And the definition that Strong's gives, it means to call near, that is to invite, invoke by imploration, horation, consolation, beseech, call for, be of good comfort, desire, give, there's exhort, entreat, pray. And I like that first part of the definition. I thought it was very interesting to call near. You know, I can't help but think when brethren are exhorting one another, or when we read passages that exhorted the brethren, that I can't help but think, you know, they're calling to be nearer to God. When we think about, well, the passage that says if you draw near to God, He's going to draw near to you as well. And that when you're exhorting with the Word of God, in a sense, I could see that being used, that's what you're doing. But when you look at how the word is used in the context, it's being used both to encourage those who are faithful. Let's look at Acts 11 and the usage of this word exhort. In Acts 11, in verse 20, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number that believed turned to the Lord. News of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a large company was added to the Lord. And I think that's a wonderful thing, that here these Christians, they were converted, and that Barnabas, the first thing they do is send him, we know him as the son of encouragement, and he was that given that name for the things that he did. And that's what he did. He came and he encouraged them to continue being faithful. And we see that sense, the word used to encourage, that you exhort those who are faithful. And it's also used to encourage those who aren't being faithful. That in both cases, you're encouraging to be near to God, to grow closer. You're inviting, you're imploring to grow closer to God, to remain steadfast with Him. And in this case, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning verse 11, "For we hear that some of you are living in idleness, mere busybodies, not doing any work. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work in quietness and to earn their own living." So we see at times that we need to also look at the word usage in the context to see how it's being used. But in both cases, I do see it as being you having a spirit of encouragement, whether you're encouraging faithful brethren or whether you're looking to brethren that aren't being faithful, the encouraging them to do God's will. And I know a passage that I'm sure would come to mind is Acts 2:40 in the day of Pentecost when Peter preaches, and he says, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation." And I don't know how well it'll show up, but I tried to bold the word exhorted, that Greek word, when it's used, so you can see that in its usage and some of the other examples. I want to take a look at a couple examples of it being used in the Bible. And as we read, I want you to think about the qualities that some of these individuals had that enabled them to exhort, or that may have helped them be better exhorters. And I want you to see how exhorting is linked to God's Word, the teaching of God's Word. We have instructions that's given to Timothy by letter. 2 Timothy 4, it says, "I charge thee in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, who shall judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." So in this list that Timothy is charged with doing, he's being told by Paul that when you're preaching, that you need to preach the word. And then among those things, reprove, rebuke, you need to exhort as well. That you need to entreat. You need to call near. You need to encourage with all longsuffering and teaching. We also see this word exhort used, something that certainly a bishop needs to know and to do as well. In Titus 1, beginning verse 7, "For the bishop must be blameless, as God's steward, not self-willed, not soon angry, no brawler, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but given to hospitality, a lover of good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding to the faithful word, which is according to the teaching, that he may be able to exhort in the sound doctrine and to convict the gainsayers." And that for a bishop to be able to exhort in sound doctrine, he needs to possess all these qualities, and then assuredly he should be able to exhort properly in the way that God would want him to. And that certainly, I think that we read that a bishop to have that office, he really has to have these qualities. But when I read it, I can't help but think that Christians definitely want these qualities as well. And looking at some other examples, there was also another Greek word that I came across. I didn't have that definition up there, but it actually has the same root and is very closely related, but it's used in the sense of comfort or consolation. And it's used in that way in Romans 15. And it says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and through comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now the God of patience and of comfort grant you to be of the same mind, one with another, according to Christ Jesus." And we see this also in other passages. God mentioned, he's talked about as the God of patience and comfort, and some passages the God of all mercy and comfort. And that in this case, when we're reading the Scriptures, we're learning that God is giving us comfort through the Scriptures, that we have this hope. And that in other passages as well, the same word that we looked at earlier, the same exact Greek word in this case, is actually translated with a different English word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, it reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our affliction, that we may be able to comfort them that are in any affliction, to the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." And then in this sense, the word is used exhort. In other passages here, it's translated as comfort. In a sense, that God is encouraging us, comforting us, and that the aim, the purpose, is so that we may in turn learn from that so that we can comfort others, that we can give to others as well. And that, it, as I see it used in this sense, in this passage, you know, it's a very kind thing that you're encouraging, you're exhorting as a comforter in this case. That I really can't see someone can do this without being kind. Looking at more examples of exhortation, I want to look at more specific examples the Bible teaches us of specifically Christians comforting or exhorting one another. 2 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 6. "Nevertheless, God, that comforted those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more." And you'll actually see this quite often when Christians are encouraging, exhorting others, that they're being sent to other churches, or they're going to see their affairs, and they're taking time out of their lives to do this, hoping that other Christians, helping them to have a stronger faith. And we see this example here of Titus and what he did. And looking at the word edifying, as I said before, a church, it needs to grow. It needs to be edified to grow. And the Greek word for that is okadomeo. And you'll see sometimes the word edifying being translated with two different Greek words. And you'll see that reference there from the same as 36:19. This definition is to be a house builder, that is, construct figuratively, confirm, build, builder, edify, embolden. And the other definition is very similar as far as being a builder, something that's being constructed. And that's what we're doing. When we want to edify each other, we're edifying the people, we're edifying the church. We want to build it up. We don't want to tear it down. And that's what we're seeking to do. We'll look at Romans 14 and verse 19 for the use of this word here. "Let us then pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding." And that's what we want to do. Ultimately, that's what we're seeking to do, is to build each other up. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 8, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." This is an active thing that they were doing. And you see that word encourage, that's our same word that we looked at for the exhort. In Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 11, that God hasn't left us to wonder, well, how can I possibly build? How can I do this? God's given us the tools. Ephesians 4, and his gifts that were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up the body of Christ. And that these wonderful gifts that God has given us, they're there to help the saints, that they may do the work so that they can build up the body. And that's what we want to strive to do as well, that we may learn with all these wonderful tools that God has given us how that we can build each other up. And that really is the gospel. One of the things it's meant to do is to build us up. Second Corinthians 10 and verse 8. This is Paul speaking, and he says, "For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I shall not be put to shame." And he says this almost exact similar thing in chapter 13 and verse 10. That is the purpose. He understands that that's what it needs to be used for. We understand sometimes the things that we do aren't always going to build up, aren't always going to edify. We need to make sure and take care what those things are. And verse 29 gives us one of those things. It says in Ephesians 4, "Let no evil talk," and some translations say corrupt communication, "come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for edifying, as fits the occasion, that it may impart grace to those who hear." And so in this case, we need to choose our words wisely. As we look at all these different things, in trying to build up, exhorting, and encouraging our brother, we realize that a lot of these things, it's really for other people's good. That if all of us are doing, as it says, we'll have that mutual upbuilding. Romans 15, 1-4, it reads, "Now we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each one of us please his neighbor for that which is good, unto edifying. For Christ also pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell upon me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and through comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope." And part of that Scripture we read earlier, we see our words there, and again, for our edifying, those we need to think about our neighbor for what can be good to build them up. So in considering all these different things, I asked you earlier to think about, you know, what qualities do we need to be an effective exhorter? You know, what can I do myself to exhort properly and effectively? And looking at all the different passages, I hope we've seen a lot of different things that would aid us in doing it. Certainly the words of God are needed. 2 Thessalonians 2. Beginning in verse 14. "To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught by us, either by word of mouth or by letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." And 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18, where before we see in the Scriptures it talks about what will happen at the last day, and it ends in verse 18 with saying, "Therefore comfort another with these words." We need to have sincerity when we're exhorting. I think it'd be real easy, for the most part, for people to tell whether or not we truly care about them or not, when we're trying to encourage them. Verse 6, "Likewise, urge the younger men to control themselves. Show yourself in all respects a model of good deeds, and in your teaching show integrity, gravity." And some other translations, we actually have the word sincerity in there. We certainly need to have a love of the brethren. Going back to Thessalonians chapter 2, First Thessalonians 2, in verse 18, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we can bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's servant in the gospel of Christ, to establish you in your faith and to exhort you, that no one be moved by these afflictions. You yourselves know that this is to be our lot. And then we can see the love that they had. They were concerned about their brethren so much that they sent Timothy to see how they were doing. We see this again in Colossians 4 in verse 8. It's actually beginning in verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my affairs. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts, and with him, Onesimus, the faithful and beloved brother, who is one of yourselves. They will tell you everything that has taken place here. And another thing that we need to have, if we want to be effective exhorter, is patience. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and verse 14, and we exhort you, brethren, admonish the idlers, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. We definitely need to understand the word of truth. Now that we have it, we need to understand what God is telling us to properly teach and exhort and edify. We need to have a love of the truth as well. In Titus chapter 1, verse 9, we read part of this earlier about the bishop. He must hold firm to the sure word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to confute those who contradict it. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember our labor and toil, brethren, we worked night and day, that we might not burden any of you while we preached to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our behavior to you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to lead a life worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So hopefully if we all work towards having these things, that we can truly exhort each other, we can encourage each other, then we can build up the church. So what do we look at? That ultimately, we want to have a goal in mind of what all this encouragement is bringing us to. And certainly the goal that we may all reach heaven. In Hebrews 4 and verse 8 it begins, for if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken afterward of another day. There remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for he that has entered into his rest hath himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore give diligence to enter into that rest, that no man fall after the same example of disobedience. And Philippians 3, beginning in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind, and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on toward the goal and to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything you are otherwise minded, this also shall God reveal unto you. Only whereunto we have attained, by that same rule let us walk. Brethren, be ye imitators together of me, and mark them that so walk, even as you have us for an example. I hope this lesson has been encouraging to you. because that was my main focus, but hopefully all the lessons up here are encouraging us to serve God and serve each other better. It has been mainly a lesson given to Christians, but if you aren't a Christian, the gospel message is Jesus Christ has died for you, for your sins on the cross. You must believe in Him, believe that He is the Son of God, repent of your sins. And if you understand what the Bible says, and you follow what the Bible says to become His child, being baptized, live your life according to God's will, your life will then glorify your God if you continue to live faithfully. And you can live with your Father in heaven for eternity. And hopefully that's what all of us want to do. And if you understand and would like the help of the congregation, we ask that you come. If you want to study more, we also ask you to come. If you're a member of the body of Christ that has fallen in some way, and you would like the help and encouragement of the brethren, we're here for you. We ask that you come as we stand and sing the chosen song.